Well, we were all supposed to sing the whole fourth verse, but Sister Mary was making such a nice job that I think we just let her finish it. Well, we're very pleased to welcome Brother Owen Kindig, who's no stranger to any of you, and we'll ask Brother George Eldridge to open up with the blessing upon this course. Brother George?
Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessed privilege of assembling here the second day of convention to be with those of like precious faith and to learn more of thy wonderful plan, not only for us, but for the world of mankind. And as our dear brother Kindig speaks to us, may we also have the burning fire within, that when we go away from this place, we go filled with zealousness to spread the word. Let the principles and precepts of the truth enter into our minds and hearts so that we might put them to work in our daily Christian lives, so that we can indeed be more like our blessed Savior. Father, we're very overwhelmed in our hearts for praise and love of thee for the gift of thy dear Son, our Savior and Lord Jesus. Forgive us where we fall short in our endeavors to follow after him, for our deep and full intent of heart is to serve thee, to love thee, and to follow after our pattern. We leave ourselves now in thy care and keeping for the rest of this day, in and through the merit of our blessed Lord Jesus. Amen.
Well, we'll turn this meeting then over to Brother Kindig, whose subject is, Did Not Our Hearts Burn Within Us? Brother Owen.
Thank you, Brother McDonald. Brethren, it's good to be with you. I haven't seen a lot of you for a while. And we've appreciated the fellowship we've had here at the convention. And those of you we haven't had a chance to fellowship with, we still appreciate seeing you. We bring you the Christian love of the brethren from Columbus, Ohio, from Tokyo, and Sister Peg especially wanted to be remembered to you. She would like to have been here, but her physical condition didn't permit that. We'd like to consider this morning some thoughts respecting the situation that surrounded the walk to Emmaus. Probably next to our Lord's picture on the walls of our homes, we find the picture of Emmaus. And we find in the exchange that our Lord had with those brethren, Peter and Cleopas, that there are some lessons. And what we'd like to do is for you to consider two aspects of these lessons. Number one, the lessons that surrounded the experiences at the time. This point in time. But then we would like to move that template over to the ending of the Gospel Age, and glean from those same experiences what happened at the return of our Lord at his second advent, and draw the corollary lessons at this point in time. beginning with Luke 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together, and all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, that hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word, before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since the things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of the angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither he went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it. And he gave it to them, and their hearts were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our hearts burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened the scriptures to us? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed unto them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and did eat it before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into the heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. We find the disciples, as in the first part of the narration that we read, as they talk together and were discussing the events that had just transpired, apparently. And while they were communing, Jesus approached them. He drew near and he went with them. But of course they didn't recognize Jesus because he was appearing to them in a different manner as a stranger, not as he looked before he died. But the point is that Jesus came to them. He found them reasoning together. And so he came to them and he wanted to reassure them and encourage them. And so he inquired, the beautiful way that the Lord always did things. He was concerned for them. And so he entered the conversation by inquiry, saying, in effect, how can I help you? And, of course, that then opened the door for them to open up their hearts to him and tell him what was bothering him. And so they began to explain some of the events that had occurred, how he had suffered and died. And then they said, and we trusted that it had been he which would have redeemed Israel. And beside all of this, today is the third day since these things were done. That third day has some significance. I think it's interesting that the typical lamb died on the third day, was sacrificed on the third day from the time the antitypical lamb was dedicated. Remember in Revelation 13, it's pointed out that he was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In the third thousand year day from Adam, from the foundation of the world, the typical lamb was offered in the beginning of that third day. I think it's interesting that the typical lamb, as recorded in Exodus, the 12th chapter, they were told to select the typical lamb on the 10th day and offer it on the 14th. That would involve 5 days, 10th through the 14th. The antitypical lamb was dedicated at the foundation of the world. And in the 5,000th year day, the antitypical lamb died. Now, we will have more to say about the third day later on. You remember that Abraham and Isaac took a 3-day journey, and then they offered Isaac the typical Christ on the altar. So then he said unto them, why are you so slow to believe? Why are you so slow to believe? You notice that he included all the prophets. He didn't eliminate any of them. Sometimes we have a tendency to eliminate some of the prophets. And then he pointed out the necessity of Christ having to suffer and die. And then he opened the scriptures. He began with Moses, and we can just hear that discourse, can't we? Moses happened to be the typical mediator. Just like Moses said, Deuteronomy 18:15, "The Lord your God shall raise up a deliverer like unto me." Jesus was pointing backwards. And no doubt he went through the promises, the Abrahamic promise, the fact that he was to be of the lineage of David. He was to be related to David, that he was supposed to be David's son and David's Lord. And the fact that all these things and the facts of the prophecies, the prophetic things which pointed to the events in his life, and he no doubt refreshed their mind on these events, how he would be persecuted, he would suffer, and he would die, and even the timing on it, and on the third day be raised up. As they approached the village, Jesus attempted to go on. Typical way our Lord was also, wasn't he? The foxes have their holes, the birds have their nest. Our Lord had no place to lay his head, but he wouldn't be a burden on the brethren. And also, he wanted them to inquire. He wanted the voluntary aspect of this, see. And so they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent." And so he tarried with them. And while he was breaking bread, that was when they recognized him as the Redeemer. Their eyes were opened. And then they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us by the way and while he opened the scriptures to us? Then he made another appearance to them later. It was when the 11 were gathered. And this is the appearance we read about in the subsequent verses. And he stood in the midst of them. He wanted to convince them that he now was a spirit being. And that he was not flesh and blood anymore. And so in order to do that, he asked them to handle him and to see his hands. "Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet, to convince them that this was the Jesus, the Messiah. And in order to prove it further, he, of course, ate the solid meat. And then he opened the scriptures again to them. I think this is interesting, that he was using the scriptures constantly to convince or convict them. And he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And then he pointed out it was necessary that he die
and then be raised on the third day. And then he pointed out it was up to them to go forth and preach the remission of sins and repentance. But then he said, tarry here. I want you to tarry here. How long? 50 days. I want you to tarry here until the Holy Spirit comes upon you and we can establish the church here with you. Until power is endued from on high. Now, those were the events surrounding the fulfillment of our Lord as the antitypical Lamb of God who was to take away the sin of the world. Now, we'd like to transpose that set of conditions. A whole set of conditions to his second advent when he returned and he communicated with the brethren through the word. And wasn't that the way in which he found the followers about the time of his return? They were reasoning and talking together. Throughout the Miller movement, the sincere ones, throughout the Second Adventist movement, the sincere ones were reasoning and talking together, trying to understand the scriptures, looking for the wrong thing, the fleshly return of our Lord. But the point is, they were desirous of knowing what the scriptures were teaching. And so, began to open the scriptures to them. How did he open the scriptures to them? Through an understanding of the law and the prophets. The opening up of the song of Moses and the Lamb. But their eyes, too, were holden. They failed to recognize that Jesus was now going to return as a spirit being and not as a flesh being. But as the Lord began to bless their study, they finally came to an understanding that the return Lord was a spirit being. And they began to preach that, heralding Christ's presence. We trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all of this, today is the third day. Those brethren, at the turn of the 19th century, began to understand the prophecies relating to Israel, didn't they? And an understanding of Hosea 6:2 came to them, that on the third day he would raise them up. On the third day, the third thousand-year day from when they were cast off in 33 A.D., he said he would raise them up. And through the Berlin Congress of Nations in 1878, he began to resurrect that nation on the third day. On the third day from Christ. The brethren began to realize that and realize that her iniquity was pardoned. Her iniquity was pardoned. And the double had been finished. And Israel now would begin to be returned to her homeland. They began to see the writings of all the prophets, that there was to be a restitution of all things,
which was shown by all the prophets since the world began, as Peter said in Acts 3:19 through 21. They recognized that there were two salvations, that the ransom was far more reaching than just the salvation of the church, that he was a propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And so, beginning with Moses, actually beginning with Adam, the brethren began to understand more and more of the words of the prophets. We're told in Luke 12 that he himself said, at that time, he would gird himself and come forth and serve meat in due season. When? On the third day. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'm going to raise it up. He had started to prepare for that raising with the works of Wycliffe and Huss. He had started to prepare for the restoration of the resurrection of the spiritual temple. And now it was due time. It was on the third day. And just as it was at the first advent, so it was at the second advent. He said, the day is far spent. The disciple said, the day is far spent. It's toward evening. Yes, it was toward the evening of the gospel age. The day had been far spent. And so, just as Peter and Cleophas constrained our Lord to remain with them, so the brethren, at the evening of the age, constrained our Lord to support and sustain them, to have his presence with them. And they sat at meat with our Lord at the table which he was providing. And what was one of the keys? What was one of the keys that opened their minds? The same key that opened the minds of the brethren back there when he broke the bread. When they realized that the impact of the words of the Apostle Paul, that Christ is our Paschal Lamb. We're antitypical firstborn. We're under the blood of Christ. Wasn't that beautiful when we learned that? Didn't your hearts burn within you when you first read Paul's words with the meaning and the understanding that you have now? Christ is our Paschal Lamb. Therefore, let us keep the feast. We're a miracle class, brethren. The death angel is passing over us. We have life. We are a new creation, embryonic. Their eyes were opened, and so were the brethren's eyes in the turn of the century, and so are our eyes as a result of their faithfulness. In verse 36, as they spake, Jesus stood in the midst of them. This is his second appearance now. And said, peace be unto you. In Revelation 3:20, he tells us, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I will come in and sup with you. The word sup there in the Greek is an evening meal. we're sharing that evening meal together, just as it was at evening there at the front end of the age. So it's the evening of the gospel age here, and we are supping with him. He's knocking on the door. And what happens? If we accept, if he comes in and sups with us, our eyes begin to clear. He gives us eye salve that we can see. And we began to appreciate more and more the precious relationship that we have with our risen Lord. He showed those brethren, the faithful messenger, and those brethren, and he has shown the brethren down through time to us. He has shown us his hands and feet. He shows us, he confirms to us, since he is spirit, he can't show us physically, but he can show us the hands of his providence. He can show us the way that he walked. And that's what he does, isn't it? And his spirit bears witness with us that we are his, that we are the sons of God. He can't take literal meat and eat it to prove to us that he is resurrected. But he gives us spiritual meat. And that's meat of spiritual, that spiritual meat of doctrine, solid doctrine, is what enables us to have this living relationship with our Lord. As Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3, we are begotten to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. How do you know he's resurrected? Because of your personal relationship with him. He's alive. He's in your life. He opened their eyes of understanding that they may see. He gave them eyes of. Remember in John 9, when he opened the eyes of Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, they questioned Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus said, all I know is, I was blind and now I can see. And that's the way it is with us. We knew we were blind, but now we can see. And only the Lord could have done it. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to be raised on the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all the nations beginning at Jerusalem. Yes, he was resurrected on the literal third day. According to the best calculations we can make on it, we think it was about 540. We know that the sun rose 5:40 that morning on Sunday. So probably it was a little earlier than that because Martha and Mary came to the tomb prior to or just about sunrise. But you remember what he said. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And so it's this resurrection of the temple class, that brings us here today. But he said unto them, tarry in the city of Jerusalem, how long? Until the Holy Spirit comes on them. The Holy Spirit came on them 50 days later, Pentecost. Now you remember this was typed. This was typed in Leviticus 23:6, where they were to offer the sheaf of the first fruits. They were to offer the sheaf of the first fruits, typing the resurrection of our Lord. They were to offer the sheaf of the first fruits on the morrow after the Sabbath, when they offered the typical lamb. That was a type of our Lord's resurrection. But then 50 days later, they were offered the two barley loaves, which represented the offering of the church and the great company at Pentecost. What I think is interesting, that our Lord returned on the 50 cycle, 1874. From the changeover in the middle of the day. 625 was the middle of the 7,000-year day. 3,500. 625 is where the typical changed to the antitypical. 625 is where the antitypical jubilee began to count in 50-year cycles. The cycles began to count in order to determine the antitypical jubilee. But it was on the 50th of these, the 50th cycle, 1874, which began the antitypical jubilee, the times of restitution. Tarry. Isn't it been tarrying? Tarry until you are endowed from the Spirit on high. In 33 A.D., 50 years after his death, the Holy Spirit came upon them. But in the 50th cycle, in 1874, there was a manifestation, again, of the Holy Spirit on the church. And we think, in 1878, the resurrection of sleeping saints. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and then he departed. And they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. And that's the way it has been throughout the age. But those who have continually praised and blessed God have suffered for it. The truth that we have today, the fact that we can see into the scriptures today and understand the truth, is because someone lost their head, literally. It's because someone lost their life, literally. Because someone was tortured, literally. What we have, brethren, is a legacy. We have a legacy of truth that was passed down to us because of torture and sacrifice and bloodshed. Why should we get it so easily? Should we have it without sacrifice? Should we expect to have a legacy like this without any effort of sacrifice? Without any effort of sharing in his blood, of drinking of his cup, and of being broken with him? This is a legacy, brethren, that causes our hearts to burn within us. And it should cause us to love it and protect it. There's nothing in the earth comparable to the legacy of truth that we have. Are you willing to be tortured for it? To die for it, like our predecessors? Paul admonishes us along this line in many admonitions. Our Lord, we remember how in Revelation 5, how no one was worthy to open the scroll. No one was worthy to look into this truth until our Lord proved his worthiness by his bloodshed. And he became the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who could remove the seals from the scroll, and began
to open up the truth to others. I know a young man in Japan said, I can't understand it. Said, you know, I read Revelation 5, and I realize what our Lord had to do to learn the truth. And he says, we have it handed to us on a platter. Did you ever think about it that way? Isn't it worse than sacrifice? Paul admonishes us along this line. He says, take heed to the truth. Take heed to the doctrines. And take heed to thyself with the doctrines. In other words, make the truth a part of your life. Let the truth shine out in your life. And it may shine into some heart and cause some other heart to burn, like ours burned when we learned the truth. We learned the truth because of the self-sacrifice of someone else, someone sacrificing to give us the truth. Paul points out in 2 Timothy 2:15 that we should study the truth, but we should rightly divide the truth. Is that asking too much of the legacy that you've received? John 17:17, our Lord said, you're sanctified through the truth. Let the truth sanctify you. Sanctify them through thy truth. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul says, that we're justified, we're called, anointed, and sanctified by the truth. It is this legacy that does it. And the truth is all powerful. It's all powerful. We know how the truth turned us around in our lives. And we've seen how it's turned other people around who've become brethren. We realize that we were in sin, in gross darkness, but the truth affected our lives, and nothing else could have turned our lives around except the truth and the Lord. In 1 Peter 1:3, Peter speaks how we should be able and ready to give an answer for the truth, with meekness and with reverence, keeping yourself out of the picture. The truth can defend itself. All you have to do is utter the truth. The truth takes care of itself. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul points out how the truth or the scripture is profitable. It's profitable that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. In other words, the truth becomes a part of every fiber of his being. And shouldn't it be so? It's not just a philosophical approach to life, but it is our life. And that's what I meant yesterday in the testimony meeting. If it is our life, you don't have to mention the Bible. Eventually, you do enough good to someone, and they begin to appreciate that, and they wonder. They come back at you. Why are you doing it? And it doesn't have to be any great thing. The lady struggling at the grocery counter to carry her bags, or someone to open the door, or people around you every day who are needing help, encouragement. You can sense when someone is depressed, and you can engage them in a conversation, encourage them, and eventually, they'll come back at you. And they'll want to know. I had an experience this summer. We had a student from South Africa. And we went out of our way to help him. And did this over a number of months. Not because it was our responsibility. but we went out beyond the framework of the rules to help him. This week he came to me, and he was concerned about the world situation. His wife's mother had just turned ill, seriously ill. They had to determine whether they wanted to make the trip back or not. And we got to talking about the world situation. And I started to just, first time I've ever mentioned to him, I started to mention some thoughts on the kingdom to encourage him. And he said, "I want to sit down with you and talk to you. You know," he said, "I have 3 children. And I've been concerned about my children because I don't know what to teach them about religion. And I don't understand the scriptures well enough to teach them. He says, I want to discuss it with you. I want to discuss what your ideas are. If we can help them, if we can help someone, many times it opens a door and we have a hearing ear." In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul states, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." We should determine whether this legacy of truth has really penetrated our being. And in 1 Timothy 1:13, he points out how that we should hold fast to the word. Today in the truth movement, we are confronted with liberalism, compromise, and unfaithfulness to doctrine. Are we going to stand by and let the legacy of truth be hacked up, splintered out, where the total picture is lost, where the appreciation of the truth is lost? Or are we going to defend the truth, protect it, so that those who receive it after us. We are stewards of the truth, brethren. Remember how Paul states it in 1 Corinthians 4:1, that you are stewards of the truth. Yeah. And in Ephesians 2:2, he says, we are the ministers of grace. Ministers of grace. The same kind of grace that God gave to us, we can pass on to someone else. We're ministers of that. We have a stewardship of that, brethren. It doesn't matter whether you think the harvest is ended or not ended. That doesn't make any difference. The point is, you're stewards of this legacy. And we're down at the end. Wouldn't it be nice to go off the scene with the world hearing a little bit about us before God has to tell them the church is complete? We're the light of the world. Don't put your light under a bushel. Let your light shine. In Titus 2:7, Paul says, Titus says, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. And in Titus 2:1, speak things which become sound doctrine. Our speech and our behavior should become sound doctrine. Don't worry, the plan hasn't collapsed. I remember in a study one time, pardon the digression, I was in a study one time and I asked, what is a new creation? And someone answered, new creation is that pyramid right up there in the millennial age. And I said, wait a minute, that looks like some paint on a piece of paper to me. It has to be realistic, brethren. If any man will do his will, he will know the doctrine. If we're faithful to this truth, we will grow in understanding of the truth and of God's will. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There's no freedom like the freedom in Christ Jesus, is there? Doesn't our hearts burn within us
as we consider these things, and especially in this memorial season, as we consider the precious privilege that we have of being broken with Him, of suffering with Him, for and with each other. May the Lord add His blessing. So we thank you, Brother Kindig, for that wonderful message. I thought the whole place was going to collapse on us there for a minute. Never mind. I have a couple of messages. I heard the prayer, praise, and testimony. The mind wanders sometimes. So if you want to stretch your legs just right now, and then we'll have Brother... Can you imagine it? Isn't that great, eh? Brother Kindig, I know. This happened last year, too. Joe Mitschke was coming up there, and I said, okay, brother, couldn't even remember his name, but it happens, you know. So, okay, we'll close then with Brother Kindig. We'll ask the blessing and also go into our prayer, praise, and testimony.